Good morning, church, from wherever you are today, presumably in your home in this firebreak lockdown. Maybe in bed with your laptop open, watching it with a cup of coffee. Maybe you're already preparing for today's lunch, and so maybe your screen is split in half with BBC Good Food, Googling how to cook a turkey side by side with the other half of your screen with me now talking to you. Ruining that moment for you. I think the tip is to braise it. That might help. Don't actually know, never actually cooked a turkey, so probably won't help. Either way, it's symbolic of what a mental year this has been. Collectively for all of us, undoubtedly what none of us expected or desired. I certainly didn't desire to be speaking to a totally empty building, to be the only one in here, and to have nothing but a coffee jar and a cardboard box with a hole cut for my camera to be the thing getting this message to you today. For all of us, I think isolation from church community hit hard. We were suddenly thrown into what seemingly is only being allowed to exist in the digital world. Only having community over Zoom, FaceTime, Skype, whatever your preference for video format is. And we were simultaneously thankful to have it, but seriously frustrated that that seemed to come overnight and stayed a lot longer and seemingly stayed a lot longer than we'd like it to be. Honestly, you might have loved the period of being at home. You might have loved isolation and maybe continue to enjoy that. Or if you're like me, you're a people person, you want to be amongst people, you want community to be physical. And for you, it may have felt, and it definitely has for me, like we're called to just grin and bear this moment, just to get through it, just to keep grinding until it's over. And it probably felt as if it was coming to a close. It probably felt like it was shifting and the time was shifting and maybe we were allowed to come back. And we're reminded with the news of this lockdown, that probably won't be the case. So whether you've loved that time or have despised it, I really think this message is timely for now. So on that note, when Paul asks me to speak, my first thoughts genuinely are, you don't need me to speak in this building, in this church. For New Life Church, we've got an incredible team of preachers, teachers, and evangelists. But it does enable me, however, to be situated into the schedule, to listen to what God is speaking into you in this moment, and just let God call us to respond. I can almost let the other guys do the teaching, preaching, and whatever, because they're so gifted and talented, and just I'm happy most of the time to come under that. But then when I'm asked to speak to the church, then I'm given the freedom in this moment to encourage and equip. So for those that have rejoiced throughout this process and have had their eyes fixed on the work that God is doing, let this encourage you to keep going. I'm thankful for the way the church has responded. I'm thankful for the way that all the things that go on throughout the week in the church have adapted and done whatever we can to keep that going. I'm thankful for everyone. Those, though, who've experienced every day with the uncertainty of health worries, finance, and family circumstances that we didn't expect to be facing this year. Let this encourage you, please, to keep pursuing Jesus amid the muck and the mess of what 2020 has become. So as we get stuck in, I just really want to capture the heart of the church. I don't want to express my opinion or my thoughts. I just want to go give God the room to move, however he desires to do that. So that the title of the talk is Capture This Moment. It's founded in Isaiah 43. And just this kind of, what I feel like God's been speaking into is the fact that we're formed by our Maker, not by our moment. But let's capture what he is doing here and now. So we're formed by our Maker and not by our moment. So this morning, I hope we can let the Spirit reveal the person of Jesus through his words, especially through the book of Isaiah. Because this sermon doesn't sit into a series, I'm going to take a little bit of time just to ground us in the main themes of Isaiah before digging into Isaiah 43. Honestly, there's tons, and we could be in Isaiah for the rest of our lives, and it would be a good thing to do. But we've got just a short, brief time this morning. So I'm going to focus on 2 points mainly. The initial framework then, Isaiah, his name actually means Yahweh is salvation. And he's a prophet. So as you can kind of guess, from understanding what the work of a prophet is and the name Yahweh is salvation, this book is all about Jesus. As it is with the entire Bible, the prophecies are quite obvious here. And that's a good thing. The book is written over quite a large period of time and has two main sections, sometimes split into three. Chapters 1 to 39 and chapters 40 to 66. We see the main themes that run throughout the Bible to be that the whole book portrays God's plan for Judah as a story that is headed somewhere. Namely, towards the coming of the final heir of David, who will bring light to the Gentiles. Israel was created for this purpose. The prospect of a glorious future encourages all believing readers to dedicate themselves to live faithfully and to embrace the dignity of playing a part in the development of God's plan for humanity. What else do we see? Well, let's go through this a little bit quicker. God is the central theme of the book. His majesty, beauty, and saving grace are pivotal. God is seen to be the Holy One of Israel. He's lifted high above all things, yet he's simultaneously the one who, whilst being lifted above all things, comes into the muck and mire of our circumstance and situation. We see that the wrath of God is fierce and to be feared. But God atones for sin through Jesus, whose salvation will flow in endless supply to all who believe. The gospel is declared to be good news, and God is moving history towards the blessing of his people. God is seen to be the one who is deserving of worship and our attention. We're called to rest in his promises, even when our circumstances do not merit it. God is the only strength for his people that will last, who are called to delight in his word as a soul refreshing feast. Every day. And with those foundations established, we're called to partner in God's work and serve. Isaiah himself was captured by God's majesty. He was taken up in a vision to the Lord's throne room in the heavenly temple, and he hears the cherubim and seraphim declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Being taken up in that moment, he obviously captures something of the majesty of God. With eyes fixed on that, he's able to then bring that into the world who so desperately needs it. He comes with an understanding of God's holiness and majesty. After seeing that vision, he's able to live, obviously, in a way that calls other believers to be captured by God's vision for humanity. God is sending his people into captivity as we come into chapter 40. Sorry, so this is where the section splits. Isaiah 40, God is sending his people into captivity, but he's choosing to furnish them with promises. These promises would prove to be a glorious and gracious light of hope in a dark and cloudy day. Relevant to say that. The promises would prove to be glorious and gracious and much needed light of hope in a dark and cloudy day. These promises are to be comforted, supporting, and equip the exiles. We see the comfort of God and his greatness displayed. We see that God is with his people. So then Isaiah 41, as we go bit by bit, God renews the strength of his people. He provides for his people. He calls for idols to be removed and for worship to be placed on him. Isaiah 42 is the first of four seven psalms all about Jesus. Prophecy. There's one who's coming who is chosen, who carries the Spirit of God and will bring justice to the nations. In response, there is a call to rejoice and to see God clearly. So Isaiah 43, as we're coming to land on Isaiah 43 now, is titled Israel's Only Savior. And here's where we build the architecture and the structure of the talk and the foundations that we've set of who God is. If we're going to capture this moment, if that's what we're going to be inspired to do, we've got to have the reason to do it. And I think that comes from seeing who we are and seeing who God is. And we also need to understand that seeing ourselves accurately and seeing God accurately is not circumstantial. So who are we? And we begin to unpack that in the beginning of Isaiah. So let me just read from verses 1 to 4. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I will give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes. And on it, and I love you. I'll give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and the west, and I will gather you. So what we see in this is that God himself is saved. He's the one who speaks with ultimate authority. As we've already laid the foundations for what he's saying is, and it's pretty easy to read it. He's the one who's created you. He's the one who's formed you. So fear not, I've redeemed you and I've called you by name. You are mine. This is so important for us to grasp. If we are going to understand what it means to stand as children of hope today, as children of light today, we need to know that we are formed by our Maker and not by our moment. The reminder by the ultimate authority over our lives that we have been formed by Him and called by Him and redeemed by Him that we may walk with Him reminds us that it's not our moment that makes us or forms us, though it may shock us, though the media may portray different narratives that scare us and whatever, those are not the things we are formed by. And as a designer who spent most of the past 5 years in close community with designers and makers alike, understanding the care that goes into building form is so important. Some of my closest friends are really, really great ceramicists who take such joy in the creating process. I wasn't so great at it, but from watching my friends do it well, I know that it requires care, attention, and desire to produce something really beautiful. Every process is painstaking. But if you want to come out with what is good, then you take the time and effort and the love and the devotion and the hours of work into forming something good. God formed us. And the one who forms us takes care of us, as he says. He says, I created you. I formed you. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. And I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'm there. The rivers ain't going to overwhelm you because I'm there. And when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. Because I won't let it burn you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What a truth and what a promise. The one who formed us takes care of us. The one who formed us called us by name. and we are children of God. As it says in 1 John 3, the first verse, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we shall be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. So what he promises is that he will be good to his children. And that's a promise for us today. We see that as a theme throughout the Bible, that God is near his people. He chooses to come near his people. In Leviticus, we see that he dwells amongst his people. In Genesis, he walked with his people. And Jesus came to be amongst his people in the muck and the mire. Now, I don't have a child, so I guess I don't get the full picture of it, but I do have a dog. He lives with my parents, so I may not be the greatest dad in the world, because he doesn't live with me. But he obviously lives with my parents, and when I see him and when he comes around my house, I've got a bed for him set up in my room, I've got a bowl set up for him. I'll feed him when he's hungry. When he wants a drink, I'll get him a drink. When he wants to play, I'll play with him, because I love him and I care for him. And I get a lot of people are like, a dog is nothing like a human. Fine, whatever. But I love my dog. And I'll spend whatever time I can with him. And when I can walk with him, I love it. When I play with him, I love it. It's the experience of that as well, is that I will not let anything harm him. Why would I? If there's something I love, if there's something I care about, I'm going to protect him. And so if the dog gives him a dodgy look, I'm there. And he kind of cowers at times, and he's a little bit scared at times and jumps into my arms, but it's okay because I got him. And so whether or not you think that's a good analogy or not, fine, that's okay. I do understand he's not a human, but I love him dearly. So I can kind of gather the picture when I look at Isaiah 43 of what God's trying to instill in his people. He's like, I protect you. Come to me. If you're asking and you're worried and you're hurt and whatever, then come, because I've called you, I've redeemed you, you are mine, you carry my name. So the question I want to ask is, what are we defining ourselves by today? Especially now, in the mud and the muck and the mess of 2020 and whatever it's become, how we see ourselves is directly going to affect our world. We see it played out in culture. The cultural narrative is, be who you want to be, you're free to decide, define yourself however you like, whatever you want it to be. Do whatever, be whoever, cultivate it yourself. The problem is, that isn't stable. We're pushed to trust either left-wing or right-wing politics. We're pushed to trust that the next purchase will really satisfy us this time. That the latest iPhone will be the one. There, just one more episode on Netflix and one more hour of scrolling on our phones and sound, we've got it. We'll be found, we'll be made. That'll be it. That'll be when we're satisfied. We're being pushed all over the place, and companies are spending millions to get our attention. It can be so hard to focus at times, but the truth is, we need to focus on God as the one who created us, the one who formed us and will redeem us. Who is he then? So in verse 11 and onwards, we see that he says, before me there was no God, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I declared, I saved and proclaimed my name. When there was no stranger God among you, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work. Who can turn it back? There was none before God, and there shall not be any after. He is our Savior. He has declared it and continues to proclaim it. So how do we respond? We've seen that our response will be affected by how we define ourselves or our attention is placed. And John Mark Comer says in the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, this quote. He says, because what you give your attention to is the person you become. Put it another way, the mind is the portal to the soul. And what you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. That bodes well for those apprentices of Jesus who give the bulk of their attention to Him and all that is good, beautiful, and true in the world. It's not such good news for those who give their attention to the 24/7 news cycle of outrage, anxiety, and emotion-charged drama, or the non-stop feed of celebrity gossip, titillation, and cultural drivel. As if we give it in the first place, much of it is stolen by clever algorithm out to monetize our precious attention. But again, we become what we give our attention to, for better or for worse. So I want to ask, where is our eyes focused today? Where's our hope coming from today? What are we being fed from today? If God is the one who we worship, if God is the one whom we exist to make look great, as it says in Isaiah 26, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. If the name and fame of Jesus is the desire of our hearts, then we choose to be near the one who saved us. We choose to be near the one who called us. We choose to be near the one who says he will redeem us. So what about right here, right now? What is God doing in the middle of the mess? We may not really understand it still, what this is all for, what the pandemic is for, what it's meaning for us. We may not even see really what the longevity of kind of the financial implications are. But we know one thing, that God's unchanging in the middle of it. That he was the same before, he's the same today, and will be the same tomorrow. And so if that is true, then that still means that he's the one who forms us, that he's the one who calls us, and he's the one who redeems us. So how do we respond? I think one thing's for sure, it isn't getting easier. If anything, we probably realize by now that it's getting crazier. The implications seem to get more and more serious every day and every week. But we choose to trust that when God says he is working, that he really is. And at this point, we remember that the Israelites were exiled when God was speaking this over them. The Babylonians had captured them. They were removed from where they were called, where they thought they were called to be. They had been captured as a people. God isn't just speaking positive things over them when everything's good and everything's grand and everything's great. There's real physical implications for the people of Israel to be in captivity. There's real things to be scared about. There's real things that cause them sleepless nights. But in the middle of it, God still says, "Fear not, for I've redeemed you and called you by name. You're still my people. No matter what the circumstance looks like, look to me, the one who has called you, the one who is still calling you." God says in verse 18 and onwards that he's not forgotten, that he's still there, and he's still moving. Verse 18 then. Behold, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, do not perceive it. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He goes on to say, I will give water in the wilderness and make rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, those who I have formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. God's literally saying, and there's a metaphorical image in that, but obviously it's imagery of the Israelites who left Egypt before. He will carve out a path in the river in order to let, well, he'll carve out a river through the desert, in order to let his people drink. That's actually crazy when you think about it. Can you imagine a river being carved out of the desert, a place of total dryness, no rain, nothing, You're in the desert, you're in the wilderness, there's nothing around, and suddenly a river comes for just you to drink from. He says, I will do it for my people to have drink. God is still providing in a new way. He goes on to say, as we see, I'll give water in the wilderness and make rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, those who I have formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. As he literally says, he's carving a way for his people to be provided for. He is doing a new thing. For so long, my approach to this season of time was, come on, can we just go back to normal now? This is really long. This is painful. And it's distracting. And God, I just kind of want to get through every day if I can, please. But let's hear it. God has placed us where we're meant to be. As he did with them, he does with us. If we're in this moment, then we're meant to be here. It's not outside of his plan or his purpose that we are currently all collectively in our homes, wherever we are in the middle of a pandemic. It's not a surprise to God that that's come. And so what we can take courage from is that the God who says he provides for his people, the God who says he restores his people, is still doing it. So as we come near to him, we know we are not left empty. When we come near to Jesus, we are not left lonely. When we come near to Jesus, we are not left fearful. And he's doing it today, and he'll continue to do it as we draw near to him. We don't know what tomorrow looks like, and we're not promised it. I think that's more real to us than ever before. Circumstances change, yet God doesn't. So are we willing to say and live in a way that doesn't pine after the things of yesterday, but live in a way that prayerfully considers what God's doing today, every day, coming before God saying, what is call for this moment? God, if you are saying, behold, I'm doing a new thing, what is it? Let me be attentive to that. Let me, in prayerful communication with God, say yes to what he's doing today. Say yes to walking in his way. Saying yes to him. Yes to his plans. And ultimately saying, God, if you're in the middle of the pandemic, if you're here with us, then this is where I want to be. With all the craziness and all the mess, God, if there's a storm, but you're in the storm, then I want to be there too. If it's messy, but you're there, that's where I want to be. If there's fire, then I want to be there. If there's isolation, but you're in it, then I want to be there. Because brothers and sisters, where Jesus is where we are wholly found and found to be holy. We are wholly found, that is W-H-O-L-L-Y, found. And we're found to be holy, H-O-L-Y. Where Jesus is, and when we come near to Jesus, we are wholly found and found to be holy, no matter the circumstance. Because he is still restoring. He is still redeeming. He is still doing a new thing that will bring glory to his name. So let's not be afraid. Let's stand in awe and be amazed that in the middle of the mess, God is still on the move. God is still stirring hearts and still providing for his people. I really wanted to see, like, well, God, what does it look like to be a person of faith that says every day, I don't know where I'm going, God, because I don't know where you're taking us. I did not envision this to be where we would be today. But if you didn't provide yesterday, then we'd never get here today. And God, if you don't provide today, then we don't get to tomorrow. So all I can say, God, is I'm willing to be here today with you. Because if this is where you are, then I want to be here too. And I think we see that in Hebrews 11, when we see the stories of people who were faithful, time after time and story after story, of God being faithful to his people. And we see Abraham respond. So verses 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. Abraham obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and that man as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he knew God was calling him to go. So he said, by faith, I'm going to go. By faith, he left his land and obeyed God because he believed God when he said that an inheritance was to come. The circumstance didn't merit belief. It says he was almost dead. But that didn't matter to Abraham, because his character was formed by his maker and not by his moment. The snippet in that that is so important for us to see, verse 10, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And I think when we look forward to the city and with foundations, whose architect and builder is God, when we look forward to what God is building, we are able to be here now in what God is doing here and now. Our circumstances won't shape that, because we know that it's God who's doing the building. It's God who's working. And so I just want to allude to Martin Luther's hymn. Obviously, the preacher during the Reformation, he wrote a hymn. I think he was a mighty fortress, something like that is the title. I can't remember the title. I haven't written it down. Poor from me. Anyway, Martin Luther says in this hymn, it's the last verse of this hymn, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Is that true of our lives? Will we be people who say, you know what, let the goods and the kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth is still abiding. And his kingdom is still forever. There's a greater kingdom coming. So we can sense what God is doing and be moved by it. Because when we place our eyes on Jesus, we know that there's a greater day coming. We know the promises of the word, and we know the one who promises them is faithful. So when he says he's coming back, we believe it. When Jesus will return, all will be made new. But until then, we continue to press on, believing God at his word and partnering with him in his work as sons and daughters. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, that is not a futile task. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, it's because we know who we are and we know who he is, and we know that he is calling us to obedience here and now. We know that he's working, that he's providing, that he's healing and is a good father. So when God says he's doing a new thing, let's believe him at his word and be moved to follow. He goes on towards the end of the passage to say, I am he who blots out transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. If we are people who have trusted Jesus at his word, that trust in his death and resurrection being enough, then by faith we can be partakers in this inheritance together. For there is a day coming where Jesus will return, the things of old will pass away, and all will be made new. So take courage today, and let me just finish with Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us encourage us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let's run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've seen that the book of Isaiah is filled with promises from God, the one whom is trustworthy, the one whom is good, the one whom is higher than every other name, the one who was not formed and was before all things and will be after all of things. He is the one we choose to trust. He is the one that we fix our eyes on today. That in the middle of the craziness of our year, it does not define us. But we can capture this moment. We can capture what God's doing here. We can be inspired to move and inspired to be partakers and servants of Him and servants of grace today. Because the one who promised is faithful. He is steadfast to deliver. So let's walk hand in hand with Him today. Let's pray. Yeah, God, I just thank You that Your word is truth. I thank You that, like the people of Israel, circumstance can get messy. Circumstance can get a bit crazy and just all a bit mental. And that's probably where we are today as a collective group of people. But today we're choosing to trust that, God, if You're here in this moment, then we want to be here too. That even if circumstance is battering our souls right now, as long as You're here, we're wholly found and found to be holy. So God, inspire us moment by moment to be people led by Your Spirit, to those in our communities, to those who are in our friendship groups, family groups, or just on our Zoom calls, God. Inspire us to be a people that will be moved by Your Spirit to help move the hearts of others. And so God, just remind us of who we are. Remind us that we are sons and daughters, formed and found by Your holy name, Lord Jesus. We just ask that in Your name. Amen.